I'd like you to turn to the last book in the New Testament. If you have the right kind of Bible, that's Revelation. If you have more than that, go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. The message this morning is to we who have come to a place where we once understood our spiritual condition, that we were lost and needed to be saved. I don't know how long it took you to come to the place where you realized that the only way you could be saved is through the finished work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but ultimately you came to that place and you trusted Him as personal Savior. And at that particular time, you were born again and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. All right, so the message is to those people. I speak for myself because I can't speak for all of you. Not truthfully. I mean, there are symptoms, there are signs, there are things where, yes, we're all together on and so forth. I'd like to think that everybody in here is born again, but I have no idea. And so therefore, the inference is always, if you're here and you're lost, you pray that the Lord would save you while you have time to be saved. Because you have now, that's it. You don't have tomorrow, you don't have tonight, you don't have this afternoon. And you want to avail yourself of that. So let's go down here to Revelation chapter 3 in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, the last admonition was that if any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We are a local church, and I pray that as this was read, we were listening, we were hearing the very words that were said. I pray that you'd bless this portion of Scripture to our spiritual understanding. It is a familiar passage, and sometimes we come to the place where we think we know it all. And hopefully this is not the case. I'm aware that there can be people in the audience that know more than me, and I'm not disputing that. But you've put me here for a particular reason, with a particular message, with a particular purpose. And I pray that that purpose would be realized in each one of our hearts here this morning, whether we're here in person or we're on the internet. So I pray, Father, that I might be kind in the things that I say, and that it would come from a heart that is really concerned about where everything is going, where everything has come from, and where we are, and that we would be very diligent to understand All of this is needful for us to succeed as a local church. And I pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, if you say that I'm speaking future now, that I am preaching something different than today, that I've done before today, put it that way, it's because you have not been listening or you have not been here very long. I can trace back the things where I've been when I first got saved and the realization of things that were in error not too long after I was saved, and made the corrections that were needful. And once those corrections that were made, I don't recall ever going back and saying, well, you know what? I believed all wrong about this. Or I believed all wrong about that. I've stayed the course as best as the Lord has shown me to do that. And so understand Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, according to chapter 1, verse 19, are the things that are. The book is divided into three: the things that were, the things that are, and the things that shall be. All right, 2 and 3 are the things that are. Chapter 4, all the way through the end of the book, are the things that will be, that shall be. All of these speak to specific local churches in existence at the same exact time, and they had unique characteristics and/or practices. Or problems. Two of them didn't seem to have too many problems, or none were mentioned, but the rest of them had issues. Not like our church, right? We don't have any issues. We never had any issues at all, ever. All right? And yet, those same churches occupy as types for this entire age, this entire church age. You can trace, if you want to do dates, you can do dates. But when we come to the latter days, the end times, you notice that the church seems to be degenerating. Even though there's a good church before this one, it's really indicative of where the vast majority of people would be. Now, I know that some people, when I speak about the latter days, they, oh, really, come on. The latter days have been the entire church age. That's a clever way to postpone any responsibility or accountability on your part. No, we have not always been there, and this stuff is pretty serious. And Ephesus being the strongest church, yet they left their first love. Laodicea being the weakest, and you can follow a movement of increasing apostasy as you trace through 2 and 3. Even though there's glimmers of hope where churches have remained strong. And that's a good thing. All right, the key verse in this section is verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. All right, so the church at Laodicea, and pay attention here, was not hot. The church at Laodicea was not cold. How can we understand that? So I told Mike I was going to use him as an illustration. So stand up and turn around and take half your jacket off. One sleeve. There you go. And just let it hang there. Okay. Micah's jacket is not on. Micah's jacket is not off. Am I correct? All right? No, but you can put it back on. The church at Laodicea, if they wore suits and coats and ties, would come in looking like he did. Their coat would neither be on, nor would it be off. And you could sit down. It would be very difficult to tell, well, what are you? You see, because you put yourself right smack in the middle. And so the Lord describes this as lukewarm. Lukewarm. That is average. An average temperature. I can stick my finger in a cup of water that I've boiled and let let's sit for half an hour, and it won't burn my finger. Matter of fact, I really wouldn't want to drink anything like that. But normally, that's what it is. It's lukewarm, average, in the middle, on the fence post. Hot over here, cold over here. Right over here, wrong over here. Worldly over here, righteous over here. Right in the middle. So what are you? What are we? And the Lord says, I would that thou art hot or cold. And in verse 16, and since you're not warm or cold, I want to spew you out of my mouth. So the church at Laodicea wasn't concerned or extreme in either direction. That somebody is going to hell, well, it's not my problem. That somebody is really serving the Lord, I don't care. It's indifferent. We're apathetic. I don't believe God intended or intends our local church to be that way. I don't think He wants us to be average, in the middle, neither hot nor cold. When it comes to doctrines, when it comes to issues, when it comes to standards, when it comes to practice, when it comes to the saving gospel, I don't believe He wants us to say, well, it doesn't matter one way or the other. I believe that the Bible teaches that I, as a leader, should stand in such a way that influences people either to agree with so be it or amen, or to admit their disdain for the truth of God's Word. Because I'm not preaching my preferences. There are a lot of things that I don't do or do that have nothing to do with an issue insofar as the Word of God is concerned, other than what I see, and it's irrelevant in some cases. I've always wanted all of us not to be an average local church or an average local believer. Or an average believer. You don't have to be local. I don't think the Lord does either. So I want to speak about God's words to being average. Right? Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And there's going to be a series of, I'm going to tell you up front, negative things here, but they need to be said because of where churches are going and or have gone. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of these. Now, let me start with a little rabbit trail. There are people that say you can get saved, but you don't get the Spirit until sometime later. What does that verse say, verse 9? If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you are not a believer. So, what's wrong? The fallacy is false teaching, incorrect teaching. When you got saved, when I got saved, I was immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I was baptized into the body of Christ. All right? Now, as far as God's words about average, don't be carnal. So what is carnal? A follower of the flesh, a servant of the flesh. But rather, be righteous. A follower of the right way to live. Carnal has to do, obviously, with the flesh. We get words like carnivorous, carnival, from this word. They're both flesh-eating and fleshly appetite, carnival. All right? In order not to be carnal, number one, we have to be saved. And salvation is a new birth. And salvation is a free gift to offer to all people. If If you believe, you don't need to have that offer made to you, that there's something weird going on and you've just been picked out of a crowd, then I'm sorry, you're wrong. And you need to come to the place where you admit your guilt and come to trust Christ as Savior by faith alone. Without salvation, and I've seen this done, so I know that it can happen, people can mimic their way for only so long. They can, in advertising, it's called bandwagon. Jump on the bandwagon. You have a famous name, and they say, you've got to buy this product. They don't even use the product. They're just getting paid for this big money. But because they're there, and they have these great, eloquent words, you go out and you buy the product. You got on the bandwagon. All right, there's ways in which you can change the approach of the message. You can change the approach of the invitation so that you'll want to jump on the bandwagon and get saved. You don't need to know anything about why you need to get saved, just that you want to be saved. From what? To what? So these people, they imitate, they pick up terminology. We had a friend that was of my father's, that was a Roman Catholic man. He lived down by the Bible College in South Florida, and he had been witnessed to so many times. He knew all the terminology to use, and if you talked to him, he would throw that right back at you as though, oh yes, and didn't mean a word of it. It had never taken hold of him whatsoever. And eventually, people are going to see what's wrong here, because there's certain things you can't do. You can't mimic. They have to come from within. And you can do the visible, but you can't do that which is taking place inside. And when you read the scripture, where does it start? Inside. The Holy Spirit illuminates these things. The believers at Corinth, in the church, behaved like they weren't saved, even though they had this wealth of information, Bible information. And as a result of that, what did they have? Nothing but problems. And Paul had to tell them, listen, in chapter 6, don't you know, don't be deceived. And he went to a litany of people that were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he said, don't you realize we were this and this and this and this? It had to be pointed out to them. They were no longer their own. So we are to be saved people, and we are to be filled with the Spirit, in the Spirit. And if we're not filled with the Spirit, guess what we're filled with? The flesh. It's that simple. If I'm going to be Spirit-filled, then I'm not going to be filled with the flesh. If I'm going to be Spirit-led, I'm not going to be led by the flesh. And you and I need to decide that. Every decision, every thought, every action, you make that decision. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So what's our first point in being average? Not being average, don't be carnal, but be righteous. You've been given the ability to be righteous. You've been given all the equipment you need to be righteous. Right, number two, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here's our second one. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't make the local church or oneself like the world. How many times has this happened where the church has stood true and vibrant and powerful, and we have invited the church in, I mean the world in, until it looks exactly like the world and conducts itself like the world and speaks like the world and acts like the world, and no one can tell the difference. Everybody looks alike. It's like going to zero clearance houses over in Orlando where there are no this is the width of them and they all look the same. Say, well, I live on such and such a street. Every house is brown, every roof is tan, every sidewalk is white, and they all look the same. And you don't, and none of them have addresses because they're exactly the same. How come we don't look the same? How come the world has wormed its way into a saved body so that we appear not to be saved, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind? So don't, in being not average, don't be conformed to the world, but be renewed by the spirit of your mind, by the renewing of the Word of God. Now listen, I don't want to change our meetings for the world. When I was lost, I was in a Protestant church. I grew up at a Protestant church. My parents, well, my dad wasn't, but he was converted to the Protestant. And I went pretty much on a regular basis. I went to a Sunday school class and a church service. That's it. One time a week. And then the turned off years, the agnostic years, and then salvation. My wife, before she was my wife, takes me to a New Testament Baptist church. Literally, that's the name of it, in Miami. Were you going there or was your roommate? So they were going there. It's a big church. They have a band, an orchestra. I've come from these big pipes and funeral dirge, organ music, that kind of thing. I'm sitting there, and this is all weird to me. I mean, really weird. And then the guy is not the preacher, but the evangelist gets up there. I have a military background. My dad was in Central Intelligence Corps. And he starts talking about the speed of airplanes and the capability of this and the capability of that. I don't know, did I lean over to you? And I said, he's leaking classified information. I mean, that's what I thought. And they came to the invitation, and all I wanted to do, I literally wanted to get up. I was in the middle, and I wanted to get up there praying, and I'm saying, let me out of here as fast as I can get out of here. And I got saved. And I went into a church that had Sunday school and Sunday morning. Oh, that's what I'm accustomed to. But then they were open for business at night. And they met in the middle of the week. And I'm thinking, what? Did I sign up for this? I mean, I don't know. But you know what? I started to learn. And I couldn't get enough. And so that never bothered me after that. But I understand. A lot of churches, we have people come here on the fifth Sunday for a long time because their churches here in town don't have services at night on the fifth Sunday. As though it's time for you to do whatever you want to do, but we're not going to have church. And then midweek services out the window, one by one. With, you know, the work week is no longer 40 hours. It's 37 and a half hours or a little or less. And if you don't want to pay insurance costs, you go 30 hours or less. And so everything's becoming less. And what does the church do? It brings the world in and say, hey, why don't we go less? No, I'm saying if we're going to be average, let's not change the meetings. I benefit from these. I hope you do, but I do. All right. Number two, let's not change our methods for the word, for the world. Our methods. Listen, there are so few churches doing this that it makes it much harder for churches that don't change the methods. You don't have any idea the number of people over these years that have said, why don't you have this? And why don't you do this? Why don't you allow this? And take the same position every time, but because the crowd is doing it, then obviously that must be okay. I remember I was being punished. I couldn't have been 5 years old. And we lived on a hill, and it was a sleigh riding hill, and there was snow, and all my friends were sleigh riding, and I said, can I go out there? Everybody else is doing it. That's the mentality. That's the mindset. Why don't we become like everybody else? Because that's the mainstream. This is where it's going. Number three, don't change the message for the world. Don't change the saving gospel message. Don't change sound doctrine. Don't change God's word. Ever. It's always the truth. And it's very important. Don't change our music for the world. We have psalms, we have hymns, and we have spiritual songs in Ephesians and Colossians. Did God not give us everything we need? How come we can't rest in content with what we have? And if what we have brings us to the place spiritually that we need to be, who am I to argue that I want to do something to empower the flesh? It's probably been 20, 25 years since a couple of us went to the radio station here in town, WPIO, and asked the station manager, which is Randy Henry, why do you play such awful, awful, heavy metal rock music with religious words? And he said, there's no other way to get and keep the kids. Listen, I wholeheartedly, profoundly disagree with that. What are you winning them to? Nothing but the world dressed up as a sheep. The wolf dressed up as a sheep. Basically, that's what you've got. And scores of churches have done this very thing and are continuing to do it. Don't change our morals for the world. Pornography, abortion, sodomy, alcohol, gambling, physical immorality, all dealing with many times calling evil good, or good evil, or worse, God doesn't care. Spiritual morality, immorality, unequally yoked with unbelievers. Financial immorality. There's a church here in town, I can speak to these things because I'm far removed from them now, that the pastor of the church pastored in Orlando. And during his tenure at Orlando, he got the bills, sat in his office and put them in a drawer and kept them there. Never paid his bills. The lights went off, the water got turned off, other bills never being paid. And ultimately, the church went into foreclosure. They had to change their name. And then he moved here and started doing the same thing. Years ago, there was a family that had a real specific need financially. They couldn't pay their mortgage. And so we agreed to pay the mortgage with a little bit of extra on the basis that it was not a gift, but that it would be paid back. They agreed. And then later on, somebody from a bank told a relative, you don't need to pay the mortgage. If you don't pay the mortgage, they're not going to kick you out of there for at least 12 months. And so guess what this well-advised Christian family did? They didn't pay the mortgage. And they took that money that they would have had to pay and bought a car. Financial immorality. Ethical immorality, really. Don't change our morals like the world. It's appalling. And more and more people are doing that. And I understand the situations, don't get me wrong. But still, the wrong thing to do is the world's way of doing things is not supposed to be ours. All right, number three, go to Proverbs 28. I have to speed up a little bit here. Proverbs chapter 28. And let's look at verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Don't cover your sin. There are preachers today that all they teach is positive things. There's nothing negative. Nothing. They don't even talk about sin. Sin's negative. Positive, positive, positive. And teachers, books, you can find them. There are fiction writers, historical fiction writers, that are so enamored with the lack of anything negative, they have to have everything positive, and they ridicule anything that's negative. There are preachers today that are so successful because they're positive. All right? How can you get saved in a positive way without dealing with the negative? Never going to happen. We had a teacher come to our church in Montana. You know, he was an evangelist, but it was more like Sunday school type thing. And he said, I'm raising my son to never be lost. I said, well, how can he be saved? Oh, well, that's irrelevant. He's just going to move right into being saved. That's delusional. It really is. Instead of covering sin, why not reveal the sin? Why not rebuke the sin? Why not repent of the sin? Why not deal with it? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know what we need? Courageous teaching and preaching. Not fleshly courage, but spirit courage, Holy Spirit courage. You know, the Bible is our blasting cap against sin, against false doctrine. I mean, you open this up and you teach it, it's like an explosion. And most people, they don't want explosions. They want peace like a river. Well, something loud and boisterous and explosive made that peace like a river. It just didn't evolve. We need contrite people. Not only courageous preachers and teachers, but contrite people. Now, you may not agree with this. That's okay. Did you know that most Baptists do not repent of their sin? May I say that again? Okay, I will. Did you know that most Baptists do not repent of their sin? They merely change churches. And they carry it with them. And the sickening, most repulsive place thing to happen is that they can take that baggage with them to another place and be welcomed. See, this is the problem right down in the middle. I'm not going to take a stand against this. And if you say, oh, I'm just going to take you at your word. You got to do a little bit better than that. And this kind of thing makes God want to throw up. Not only anybody here who would do that or anybody else that would do that. This makes him sick. Number four, go back to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and look at verse 16. And I'm going to go a little bit quicker, so I'll stay there so you can see that I'm saying what I read. Thus saith the Lord, 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Listen, don't be contemporary. What do I mean by that? In step and in touch with the times we live in. In step and in touch with the times we live in. But rather, be reliable and consistent and faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that man be found faithful, not in step with the world, not in touch with the world. We need to be that to the Lord and to the Word of God in all things. You know, as a church body, you should be able to come in here and count on our message, that it will be accurate, trustworthy, and from God's Word. You should be able to count on our music. You shouldn't have to ask, where did they get that from? Are we doing Catholic chantings? Are we doing charismatic excess, which they're filled with, or Pentecostal, or hype? And I wonder, where did that come from? No, this is about being consistent and reliable and faithful, as opposed to being contemporary. You should count on our manner, that we are consistent, that we are polite and considerate and genuine. Not just me, not just my wife, not just a few of us, all of us, because all of us are a reflection on everyone else. Years ago, Jonathan will be able to tell me, and Josue as well, when I first took over the youth, the young people, because we didn't have anybody. And so I went back there, and after a while, I said, I have an assignment for you all. The world treats you as an independent group of society. I said, I don't, and the Bible doesn't. And when you come in, you gather yourselves together. And when you go out, you gather yourselves together. And you don't have anything to do with anybody else. I said, so what I want you to do is every morning, go out and shake the hands of at least three people. Let them know how glad you are that they're here. Because there are people that are asking about you, even though you're not asking about them. We all should be doing that. Not because I order it. I'm not going to order anything. But you don't think that people don't see that we're not doing that? Considerate, genuine, filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just going to get real quick on this one and the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The text has to do with the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to take a verse and make an application to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 22. What? That's a sharp word. Not only is it a sharp word, it's a loud word. I have a microphone so that I can get louder than I normally would be. But that's what it is. What? And every time you see that, it's loud. Have you not houses to eat in? Eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now I know this is talking about the Lord's Supper, but I want to make the application to being here with God's people who claim to be God's people. Don't be casual. Relax. Shabby, worldly. You give the Lord the best of what you have. There's no specific dress code. I said you give the Lord the best of what you have so that you can appear before Him in that way. And we need to be a ready people and a relevant people. Alert, adoring the Lord. Anxious to please Him. To be pleasing in His sight, even if we don't say anything or do anything. Engaged in service and our life away from here. I mean, if we can't come here and make an impression among ourselves to the Lord, what are we going to do when we leave here? I think that's important, to not being average. And don't mistake what I'm saying. This is average. Casual is average. Contemporary is average. All these words that I've used, that's average. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Except that I'm not reading Timothy. And no matter how I reasoned in my mind as I was reading that, I could not figure out why those words were coming out of my mouth. I thought I was speaking in tongues. All right, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Don't be compromising. There are more people than not that used to hold to Bible convictions that don't anymore. The list is voluminous. But rather, be steadfast, unchangeable. Stay with the Scriptures. Even if you're the last one to stand, stay with the Scriptures and stand. You, every one of you, and I've said this before, if I had to get up on one of those little crates and preach to one person, so be it. I read something and it talked about, it was an evangelist and he was talking about the paltry number of people that came to a certain church when that pastor came to the church now. And I thought, what was wrong with that? What is wrong with any of that? I mean, you don't strive to be small any more than you strive to be big. You strive to be what the Lord wants you to be. Stay with the Scriptures. This dates way back. I worked at the trailer park down in River Forest, down in, close to Bellwood, south of town, across from the airport. And in that, I got to meet some people, and I met some more people, and one time they said, would you come over into the trailer and give a Bible study? Well, I'm always hesitant about that, but I said, okay. And I don't remember what I was doing the Bible study on, but eventually I got to the name of the person who was the most revered and honored and authoritative voice on raising children, James Dobson. He had a book called Dare to Discipline. And I said, you know, and they brought him up, and I said, I'm sorry, I can't recommend him. And he said, well, are you against, why? I said, because he believes in behavior modification of children. He said, oh, no, he doesn't. I said, read the chapter. He believes that you raise your children like you train a dog. I said, I don't have anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with him. I treat my dog better than he would treat children. I don't try to raise them by behavior modification. But I almost had the exact feeling of what Stephen went through when they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were so mad. That I would have the audacity to challenge the most revered voice outside of Scripture, of course, at that time. I stood my ground. I'll do it today. You don't raise children like a dog or a cat or a monkey or anything else. You raise them as human beings, children created in the image of God. and able to, you treat them right from wrong. You do this, you don't do this. Not because you hate them, because you love them. You're supposed to be in control. They're not supposed to be in control. So you teach them. And when you let them get in control, you're still teaching them the wrong way. But not like a dog. Stay with the standards. The truth is never afraid of scrutiny, because the truth stands on its own merits. It always has, it always will. Right? You don't need to turn here, but this is the last point, and we're done. We're done with the negatives. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we're going to be above average, don't be charming. What I mean by that is, by drawing the world to the church, I'm not saying don't invite lost people. It's not what I'm saying. But rather, we need to reach out to the world with the gospel where they are. How many people, over all the years, have we invited to church collectively that have actually come? Very few. But if you go out and reach them where they are, they need to be confronted out there. Go where they are. They don't need to be comforted. They need to be convicted. So I don't believe in confrontational evangelism. Then you don't believe in evangelism at all. Well, I believe in, what's the one, lifestyle evangelism, where I'll just show them that I'm saved. And they'll come up to me and wonder, what is it about me that is so positive? Blah, blah, blah. And then you know what you have to do? You have to be confrontational. So all those years you missed the boat when you could have been confrontational all along and then showed them what a real Christian is. Everything is so backwards. Speak the truth in love. For some people, that's a very hard thing. Truth doesn't say silent, but it doesn't always talk either. You got to know when to listen. You got to know when to talk. You're interested in them. And not necessarily your experience. My experience and your experiences, they're all different, but we all came to the same place, to the same Savior, through the same truths. But we came different ways to get there. And if you believe that your experience is more authoritative than any other, then how are you going to explain the Lord's dealing with Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman at the well, the blind man at the temple, the woman with the issue of blood, the man that was let down through the roof, and the demoniac of Gadara? Each one was different. He dealt with each one in a different way. They all came to the same place. You got to know people. And to know people, you've got to take your time. You've got to speak to them and feel them out. Listen, average, lukewarm, unconcerned is sickening to God. Revelation chapter 3, where we were, where we started, where we'll close, the Lord says in verse 18, I counsel thee. If this is where you are, if you're average, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyes that thou mayest see. So all the things that you thought in your apathy, which you weren't, he says, I want you to realize how you get these things. And it's through this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. A true believer is going to be chastened and rebuked by the Lord for the inconsistencies and the disobedience. If you've never been disciplined by the Lord, you know what that means? According to Hebrews chapter 12, you are none of His. He doesn't turn His back. He doesn't write it off. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then this word, this phrase, this verse, which is oftentimes used for salvation, it is not salvation. Fellowship. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I can apply it to salvation. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Here's the Lord. Our dog barks. At least the dog responds. What is that? It's the Lord. He knows where you are. He knows you're average. He knows you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And he's saying, I want to fellowship with you. I didn't save you not to fellowship with you. I saved you so that we could have sweet fellowship, unbroken fellowship. I'm ready. And so, well, maybe later today. Not later today. I'm ready now. I might not be ready later today. When we apply it in another way, there is more of the Lord knocking on the outside of churches today than ever before. I want to come in and fellowship with you. And he says, oh no, we are contemporary, we are carnal, we are comfortable, we are casual, and everything else that I've said today, and we have no room for you. So is the Lord speaking to our heart today? Is he speaking to your heart? Then act on it. You need to be in a place where we are pleasing to him. Not to suit me, but to suit him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are very careful to come to you this morning with the realization of our imperfections after being saved. I pray that this was not or did not come across as an edict against where we are. I meant it to be the reality of where most everything is. And if somebody is thinking to themselves, you are preaching against me, I pray that they would realize, I didn't know your situation. I don't know your situation. And that was not me. That was the Holy Spirit. And as always, you can dismiss that. Father, I know you don't, but I know people can. And they can go their way and be average. And that makes it that much more difficult for me and everybody else to not be. And we have to stand where your word stands. I pray that you would get a hold of our hearts in a way that would not let go. If there's somebody here that's convicted of their sin, I just praise your name. Lost, undone, incomplete. Father, may they stay that way. May it get worse until they come to you and trust you as their Savior. In the Christian life, Father, are we going to prove the statement that I said about Baptists to be true? That there is no repentance of sin? Just changing churches? I hope not. You may be speaking to in a different way altogether. There may be somebody here that's been saved. No idea about identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. May they take advantage of that while they can. Maybe visiting. You've pricked their heart about being a part of this local church. Father, make that intention known. It's your way that we want in this invitation. Nothing less, nothing more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.